Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us. Thank you for welcoming us. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for just your kind and generous and very faithful ways, God. We know we don't deserve you, God, so we thank you for your Son, who allows us, Lord, to be who we are, God, to be precious in your eyes. So just pray for your presence here today, for your words, God, that they would be mighty and powerful, and that we would accept them. God, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if it's just, you know, a sign of age, but had a couple of moments over the past weekend. Just thinking about, you know, it's hard not to think about it without getting a little emotional. They're in talking with my daughters. I think one thing it becomes evidently clear, and that is that we are, that I am, very deeply affected by my children, and that I love them more than sometimes, that I sometimes don't even allow myself to even think about sometimes, I think. But it directs my attention, I think, immediately to God, because, you know, I experienced the love of the Father. And for those who are parents, I think, you know, especially when your child gets sick or, you know, something happens, I think it comes out, man, I love this kid. You know? And so you don't want them to hurt. You don't want to, you know, you don't want anything to happen. And so I think, you know, and you don't have to be a parent to understand that. For those who have received the love, you know, of your mom or your dad, I think we have some sense of it. I didn't have a deep sense of it when I was a kid. It was very difficult to call God my Father. And I think, you know, I've shared enough with you my journey in that and got God's outpouring and healing for me to come into this new understanding of what it means for God to be my Father. And what it means that God is my perfect Father and that I could fully trust Him. I was a blubbering idiot for, I was out for a couple hours just tearing up, just coming into that understanding that God is my Father, and He has since, you know, reassured me that He knows what He's doing, that He has a reason for what He does, and that I could trust Him. And I think, especially in the pandemic, I hope you've experienced that in this very scary world, that you have come to experience the safety, the trust, the dependence on the Father and His kindness, you know, to be able to experience that. Now, I think if you read the Bible, you know, from the Old Testament to the New, you will see that God, if God is your Father, meaning if God is your God, He's a very jealous God. And which means when He is hurt, He hurts deeply. I don't think we understand that God is an emotional Father. He flat out says it right from the beginning. He says, if you're going to have a relationship with me, you have to understand one thing. I'm a jealous God. I'm a jealous God. I am second to none. And so they come into this. We see God's relationship develop, I think, bilaterally. And I think we talked about the unilateral covenant versus the bilateral covenant. So in the Mosaic covenant, we see an agreement of a relationship between the Israelites and God. And then he says, well, I'm a jealous God. I care deeply, because God only knows how to do relationship one way. And that is in the most extreme, loyal, faithful, loving, because he's holy. Holy means extraordinary, means uncommon, set apart. That's just the only way he knows how to love. And so if God is your father, we don't have to kind of like think about, well, does, you know, we don't have to be scared, because we forget that maybe that God is not in perfect control, because we are his children. Because God is holy, and that's the opening of this series when we started this, hallowed be thy name. God, you are a jealous God. You only know how to do relationship one way. And so I want to hallow, which means holy. I want to make sure that I honor you that way as you honor me that way. See, when you become a Christian, God honors you, takes you from nothing, and makes you everything. You have nothing. You were nothing. Except, obviously, God's creation, so I'm not talking about the intrinsic value there. But in all honesty, we had no standing before God. And so, it's so easy, isn't it, to take God for granted, you know? Just like it's easy to take your wife and your husband for granted, even your children. And children grow up, you know, having to combat. And parents get hurt, believe it or not, when your child takes you for granted. So this is the relationship that we have with God the Father. The thing about it is, you know, in this relationship, many of you know, like all relationships, there are these awkward moments, right, in relationship, aren't there? You know, that's what relationships are like. We have these awkward moments. You know, you get hurt, you know, or you offend somebody. Something happens, and the relationship becomes awkward. Now, you know that in a family, you have to get over that awkwardness. You still have to go and say, hey, look, let's talk about this. You know, and there's awkwardness between you and your children. There are things that you know, maybe, you know, want to say, but you can't say. And it's just back and forth. And just like that, you know, that awkwardness is there. And if I ask you, why do you think it's so hard to pray? I mean, if you call yourself a Christian, why do you think it's so hard to pray? Because it's kind of awkward. A lot of times our mindset is, hey, let me get cleaned up a little bit. Let me get ready so that I can start now, you know, having this conversation with God so that it wouldn't be so awkward. I don't know if you realize this. There's never going to be a time when it's not awkward. And if we wait till it gets less awkward, we're going to wait a very long time. People have grown old and died waiting for that awkwardness to go away. And we, you know, there's a, I love this song. It's called Just As You, Just As I Am. In all good relationships, it's always just as you are. God doesn't want you to wait, okay, till you clean yourself up. God wants you to come and get yourself cleaned up and restore that relationship. We want to talk about that today. Because God, because he is your father and because he has given you his son, I just want us to understand there's nothing more important to God than the relationship that He has with you. And if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. And if you're a child, you know what I'm talking about. Even in the most dysfunctional families, you have to admit that, I'm not talking about evil, okay, parents, but in the most dysfunctional relationship, that your parents do in some shape or form love you. Okay, so I'm going to call the title today, Come As You Are. We'll see how that plays out. So there are 2 points I want to make. The Father calls for us because we're His children. He calls for us. And He calls for us every day. But that same like independence that we have and our dislike to go to someone when something is awkward, like I did something wrong or things are, you know, I'm like, I'm really not, you know, I know you're a jealous God. I know you love me and I know that you want this perfect relationship with me. I'm just not there yet. And so, you know, I'm just going to give it a little time. Maybe I'll turn around a little bit. That delay. But the Father calls for us. Just want you to understand that. He's calling for you in these awkward moments. Here's the thing. Especially in those awkward moments. When you can't pray, you can't get yourself, you know, He's calling for you. And then, here's the thing. If you are a born-again believer, you have a heart that wants nothing more than draw near to the Father. You don't have to guess. You want it. The thing is you have to learn to move through the awkwardness, the discomfort of coming together in a relationship. If it's hard enough, you think, in an earthly relationship, it's really hard in a relationship with the holy God, the creator of the universe. But we will see how God really helps us with that. So let's take a look at how God calls us. In John chapter 6, 44, the privilege that we have is that He has, if you're here, either drawing you or already drawn you. Let's read. No one can come to me, this is Jesus now, unless the Father who sent me draws him. So the idea is, if God wants you, then He's drawing you and making a way through His Son to come to Him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be all taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So if you came to Jesus, it's only because God has drawn you. Understand that. That means God wants you to come. Jesus is the proof. That's what in Romans 8, it says this. If God has given you His Son, have I not given you all good things? Like, why would I hold back anything good in this life if I just gave you what was best? The fact that He has drawn you to His Son allows you to gaze at His Son and see the magnitude of your sin, but the wonder of His grace. He has drawn you. Let's look at Jeremiah 31, God's heart in the relationship that He had with the Israelites. Let's take a look at Jeremiah 31:3. From afar, Yahweh appeared to me, saying, I have loved you. Now, He's talking to Israel now. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loyal love. That's the word hesed, right? That covenant loyalty. I will again build you, and you will be built, O virgin Israel. You again adorn yourself with your tambourines, and you will go forth in the dancing in a ring of the merrymakers. The reason God wants to draw you, just like any parent, it is so important that your children are happy, isn't it? that they are joyous and merrymaking. How many of you, right, don't just go into a fetal position and feel the weight if your child is depressed? How would you go unaffected by that? You wouldn't. And Israel was at times distraught. They were suffering. They were in pain. And he is holding out his faithfulness to them. Hosea 11:1 says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them." Isn't that what it means to be a parent? You know, that you love, right? Even when you're being taken for granted. They don't even recognize it. If you just allow yourself to say, "God, how has God loved you? How has the Father just sang over your life?" Think about it. And all the ways that we have taken him for granted. And yet, he pursues us faithfully, like a drumbeat. Doesn't miss a step. Never not looks out for our best. John 4:23 says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Here's the thing. Remember, we talked about, I think, a couple of sermons ago. God will always tell us the truth. That's the thing. Now, the one thing God never does, he doesn't raise his voice. He never shouted at me. You know, he never lost his temper. And when he corrected me, he always was out for my best interest. It wasn't about him when he was correcting me. He really corrected me because he loved me. And the thing is though, when we honor him in truth. That means there's not a time when I want to honor him that I do not consider the ways of my life and the manner of my walk. Right? I honor him in truth to say, "God, is my life honorable to you?" That means, you know, sometimes when we have something that we're just not ready for a conversation about, you know how we don't talk about it with God? Because talking about that would just be awkward. "God, you know that thing? I think you want me to give it up." You know? It's like, I don't know, if I talk about it, then I'll feel guilty. I mean, the relationship goes awkward. We just don't talk about stuff like that. You know what God says? Like, you know, you talk about, if you want to honor me, you talk to me about the tough stuff. We don't talk to God about the tough stuff. Just like we don't talk to each other about the tough stuff. But the thing is, God is seeking worshipers who talk about the hard stuff. Even if it means, "God, you know this thing. Right now, even as I'm talking, I'm just not ready to give it up. I'm ready not to even break it up. But God, I know you want that from me. And I need your help. Because there's nothing more than I want in this life than to be close to you. But I got this thing, this splinter in my heart that is standing in the way, and I need your help." Now, that's an honest dialogue. That is a true and honest dialogue. And that's all God is asking. Because what God wants is for that relationship to be restored. And for you to ask for help. But we got to come as we are and to be able to talk about the very things that God cares about. Let's talk about how in this relationship, God calls for us. He draws us. But now the call is for us to draw to Him. Right? And sometimes, you know, actually, let's just read the verse, because the subtitle there is Purpose, Goal, and the End. We will see this. Okay, 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, for whom all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. You know why we exist? What is your goal and purpose in life? Our purpose in life is relational. Our goal for why we're here is to grow in this relationship with the Father, to become one with the Father. Do you understand? Like, we exist. We exist here, right now, to be what? We exist for the Father. We exist to be close and intimate with the Father through Jesus Christ. That means we are so desperate to discard the baggage of the way we were raised up. We can't try to bring our earthly experience with the Father, no matter how good it is, it's going to have baggage. It is a completely shift in mindset that you exist. The only time I see something like this, right, is in romantic movies, you know? Like the guy somehow, he exists, you know, to like love this woman or something. That's the only time I see it, all right? And for a lot of the guys are like, oh, I don't know anybody like that. The ladies are like, yeah, you know? That's like, in essence, something like K-drama and all that. You know, who's the guy that wrote Notebook and all that, that author? Nicholas Sparks. Thank you, Angela. She doesn't know who that any of those movies are all about or those books. But the point is, we exist for Him. Our greatest joy will be found in our relationship with God. Right? In the closeness and the intimacy with the Father. I promise you, no matter how accomplished you are, how much the world loves you, how popular you get, no matter how many likes you get, no matter what you think, how righteous you are, no matter, it is none of that. Those things are all fleeting. It's true. And if you've ever had the attention of the world, you would know it only makes you more hollow. The approval of the world makes you hollow, makes you more insecure. Just talk to all the pretty ladies out there, right? All the people that are getting all the attention. And for the guys, if you've gotten a lot of attention, right? Like Nate, you know? I mean, yeah. Hey, you don't know, man, what you don't know. But I'm just saying is, if you understand that, okay? It leaves you more insecure. I mean, you would think in the moments that it's happening, there's a phrase in Korean, right? People buy cars not for 승차감, but 하차감. Okay? Which means 승차감 means the ride, the feel. Like, I got the BMW because of the feel. But people don't get BMW for the feel. 하차감 is that feeling you get when you get out of that car and people are going, ooh, he's got that. Right? That feeling. Right? But what you don't realize, that leaves you more hollow and insecure. And only brings awareness that this is it. But not with God. Like, this is how you feel more secure in this life. As you grow, right? And you'll feel secure, even if you don't have any of the things of the world. Even if you don't have the 401k, that knocks it out of the ballpark. Even if you don't have the nicest house, you just feel secure and so content because you have the Father. And that's, you know what? That's why Jesus is like, please don't have too much money, because then you won't know what this is like. You're going to find some other substitute for security. So hard nowadays, isn't it? It's hard for me, right? John 13:8. Let me preface this. The four chapters, 13 through 17 in John, is what we call the upper room discourse. All right? We're talking in the beginning of chapter 13, okay? We call it, remember the Last Supper, maybe better known, right? So Jesus is now gathering his disciples in this upper room, right, having his Last Supper. And so these four chapters gives us a window in this, really, the final lengthy conversation that he has with his disciples, the final meal that he has with his disciples. And one of the themes that Jesus lays out for his disciple is this idea of cleanliness. And I just want to kind of go over this with you. Okay, let's pick up. Okay, where Jesus now is coming into the... Now, it's customary. If you come into a room, there's usually a water basin and somebody, like a servant, there to wash, you know, the guest's feet. Now, the fact that Jesus is washing feet means nobody's washing his. You would think that there was somebody there in the house, or even the disciples would have picked this up. But Jesus, he has an eye, a teaching point. So he's now, right, picking up the basin, probably filled it with water, and is washing his disciples' feet, because that's what they do when you come into a room. You take off your sandals, your feet are pretty dirty. Peter said to him, okay, now Jesus is washing all the disciples' feet, but Peter's like, what are you doing, right? You're like the rabbi here. Like, I wash your feet. You don't wash my feet. You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he is completely clean. There's this idea, what Jesus is now really like laying out here. In our relationship with God, sometimes we get at this point when we say, that's a wholesome relationship. See, the world gives you sexy. You know, the world gives you erotic. The world gives you shades of gray, trying to mix love and lust together. The world wants to give you and hold up this idea of love as it doesn't have to be clean and wholesome and pure. It could be a relationship, could be full of excitement, right? Desire. That's what it holds up. But if you know, if you've ever come before God, and there's never been a time that I've ever come into the presence of God that I didn't feel purified. Let me say that again. There's never been a time when I've experienced the presence of God that I didn't feel purified. You know what that means? That means when I come before God, I want to be purified. That means if I am holding on to something, I need him to help me to loosen my grips on that thing. See, coming as you are, what we're seeking from God is to be purified. We don't purify ourselves and then come to God. We come to God to be purified, because there's nothing more satisfying than to be purified by the Holy God. See, if I was preaching to, you know, some other excited Baptist, they would say amen to that. If you've ever experienced God, you know what I'm saying. There's a posture of the heart. You know, if you read Psalms, create in me a clean heart, O God. You know, cleanse me with hyssop. This longing for God to create in me a clean heart. And that's what Jesus is talking to Peter about. You will, on a day-to-day basis, you will be full. Your feet will get dirty every day. Every day. And it just, the other day, you know, I'm just going to let you on a little secret. Especially when, nowadays, you know, I wear my sandals all the time, right? And if you don't take a shower every day, and I don't shower every day, right? There are those who shower every day. You're like, well, you're probably saying, hey, I know you don't shower every day. Woo! Okay, but for those who don't know me like that, all right? But your feet can get caked on with dirt. And I was like, oh, you know what? I'm kind of embarrassed to share this with you. I looked at my feet and I was like, dang, I got a lot of suntan on that feet because I was wearing sandals, right? Then I was washing up and I started, like scrubbing the dead cells off my feet. Turns out, like, I got unsuntanned. I know. I didn't have a suntan on my feet after all. All right. But your feet gets caked on. So what am I saying? Well, that's just like our heart, isn't it? You know, sometimes I went to Dave Yoon's clinic. He's my dentist, and he does an excellent job. But his dental hygienist, he went, you know, I haven't had a dental cleaning in like over a year. Man, she just went to town. I mean, she was like, I don't know. I mean, I didn't have any cavities, but clearly there was some stuff that was caked on there. All right? So if you haven't had a dental cleaning, I urge you to go more, because it was kind of painful a little bit. Right? I mean, when I say painful, I mean, there's a lot of scraping and stuff. Our hearts get that way too. Just gets caked on. And then before you know it, like you can't even imagine, you know, canceling some of those videos, you know, channel subscriptions. You know, you can't just, you know, you just, there's just some things now, it just got a grip on you now a little bit. You know? It's just harder. And you know, and you don't have time for a lot of things now. And your mind and the things that God is saying, you know, about caring and loving and taking up burdens, they become less and less important to you. Things have caked on. It's time for a cleansing. And Peter, of course, later finds out that that is the longing of his heart. That is exactly, right, the goal of his life. You know? And of course, he talks about that, even in the midst of your sufferings, when he writes 1 Peter, right? Is trust God. He knows what he's doing. Don't run away. John 14, I guess, same, upper room. This time, Thomas asks him a question. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you'd have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And later on, even picks up, and you love him. And you haven't even seen him. See, what Thomas was saying is, he thought about his spiritual life. Okay, what do I got to do? What do I got to do? All right, how can I have a successful Christian life? All right, join the church, serve. I mean, check that block. All right, okay, tithe, check that block. Thomas was about to check some blocks here. You know what Jesus does? You're not here to check the block. It's me. I'm the way. I'm the way. How can we know the way? He goes, like, are you expecting me to lay out the steps All I'm saying, just I am the way. I am the truth. Jesus completely shifts the conversation and says, your life is about a relationship with me. And says, if you know me, then you know my Father. You've seen him. And you love him. And that's the mystery, isn't it? Why do you love God? You haven't even seen him. You just do, don't you? The next chapter, right? Again, in the upper room, he gives this, the vine and the branches talk. And he leads with this, John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that does not bear fruit in me, he removes it. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it in order that it may bear more fruit. You are what? Already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. The thing is we are purified when we agree that what God is saying is true in my life. What causes distance from me and God is when we get stubborn about what God is saying that I got to do. You cannot experience intimacy if you're in opposition to the Word of God. And probably one of the reasons why it's very hard for you to even to talk about it. You almost don't want to. But the problem is, it's you can't, this relationship with God, in order to be cleansed by the Word of God, we have to accept it. Because it's His Word that cleanses us. What that means is, there are codes in this world that you live by. I remember, you know, when I heard like man rules. You ever heard of that? Man rules? Right? It's not as popular nowadays because it's, you know, it's almost out vogue to really talk about man rules now. But like one of the man rules is if you're in a stall, bathroom stall, you leave the next stall vacant and you don't go to the guy. There's 10 stalls, you don't go to the guy and you know, and urinate right next to that guy that just, you know, is there. If you're sitting in a table, you don't sit in the guy next to you. You know, it's very homophobic, I think, or something like that, right? But we have all kinds of codes. Codes about family, right? Codes about what, you know, codes about life, actually. Codes about what school you got to go to, what's a good, you know, what we pursue in this life. They're codes. They're laws, almost, that you live by. And those codes that you live by must be cleansed and replaced by the words that God gives you. It's not easy. That means you welcome the conversation. That means you want to hear from people that might bring correction into your life. Why is that so important? Because that is the cleansing. Because there are things about us, you know, that are selfish. We go around saying insensitive things to people. We don't want to talk about it. Well, I didn't mean it. Well, just because you didn't consciously mean it doesn't mean that it didn't hurt. So maybe there's a word for you to be more sensitive. But welcoming the Word of God. How to be more forgiving. But that means God, okay, God, what are you saying? God, what are you saying to me through Jim? What are you saying through me through Robert? You know, what are you saying through me through Pablo? What are you saying to me? Cleanse me. Don't let me hold on to these codes that I live by. And then the final chapter, right? We turn to this conversation now, and then we get to listen in on his prayer for his disciples while they're in the room. John 17, he's praying to God, his Father. He says, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me. Okay, Jesus is now cleansing, and they have received them. How do you know you want to believe Because you receive them. And by receiving them, say, you know what? I thought this way. Now I want to think this way. And I come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. And I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. Jesus is laser focused in his prayer. It's about his disciples. And it's about us. He's praying for us. And because he says later on in his prayers, not only for them only, but for us, who will become believers through their words. It says, for they are yours, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. The prayer of Jesus is about a relationship. We have so many goals in this life. So many things that we want to accomplish. Yet the only thing Jesus prays for is about our oneness. Oneness with him, with the Father, with each other. Everything is in the context of this relationship. And then, before he leaves, he gives us this command in the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And if you understand, we went over this. All of his commandments, in summary, is about loving him and loving one another. Like, this is relational. We're going to talk about his, the command that he gives doesn't say go and evangelize. That may be assumed, but it says go and baptize. Go and baptize. And that's a pretty sensitive word nowadays. You know, there's infant baptism, believer's baptism. But Jesus says baptize. And baptism back then, if you read scripture, it was almost like a requirement. Because baptisms were public declarations. Like, you know, you go get baptized in the river, people might find out who you believe. You're one of his. Romans 6:3, this is how Paul takes it. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So when you are baptized, you are putting away your old life. You're dying. Because when you become a Christian, you actually have two identities. One is the old identity, and one is the new identity. It's very confusing, okay? Because you don't know what you want. One of the things about this life is trying to figure out, what is it that I really want? You don't know what you want until you know who you are. You don't know what you want until you know who you are. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. We are dead to that other thing. It's like a parasite that lives with us. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might what? Walk in the newness of life. That means we're walking by a new set of standards, new policies, new laws. We live in accordance. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come. We're praying for the rule of God to come, that he may reign. So kind of diving into a little bit, what is baptism? Is it like getting saved? Well, no, not really. But Paul talks about it in preface to 6. This is what he said in chapter 4 and 9. It says, for we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. So Abraham was declared righteous by God before he was circumcised. That means he became a Christian in the sense that the blood of Christ covered him before he was circumcised, because he's the father of our faith. But he says this is what it is. He says he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So circumcision was like a seal. Just like, right? Let's say a king had a ring. You sent a letter and you pressed that ring. You knew that letter came from the king. It was a seal. Circumcision was a seal that you had a relationship with God, that you were his child. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. So Abraham is my father, right? One of my fathers, if you will, spiritual father, right? Not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, the non-Jews. So that righteousness would be counted to them as well. Pause. Stop. So that means, okay, and then we're going to now, okay, circumcision was a sign that you had faith. But it was in the Old Testament, it was looking to the true circumcision, right? Let's pick that up in Colossians 2:11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. So the circumcision is really the circumcision of the heart. It wasn't meant to be the thing. It was looking to the thing, which is the circumcision of the heart. But it was baptism, which is the sign of the covenant, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So baptism is in the way you die to your old self and arise with this renewed commitment to live by the standards, by the rule of God, to enjoy the intimacy of God. That's what baptism is. It's the seal of your salvation. It is to say, I have committed my life, right? Now, I know who I am, and I know who I want to be. It is a covenant commitment to say, I identify. You're coming out of the closet, and you're making it public. This is who I am. Right? You see that lot of it going on right now in the LGBT community, coming out. That's what baptism is. You're coming out. You're saying, this is who I am. This is what I believe. This is the life I'm going to live. This is the law that I will be under. And that is the seal of your faith, to give yourself the assurance of salvation. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. That means we were not just baptized into God, right? Baptism means submersion. That means this integration, this oneness that happens. But we are also coming into not just God the Father, but into his family. Into his family. The true eternal family. So James 4:8, here's the encouragement. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Come as you are to be purified. Not purify yourself, and then come to God. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. It's hard when you come like this, right? It's not pleasant sometimes, but he says what? Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. You have no idea when you come to God asking God to be purified, he is going to exalt you. Now, if you don't come to God, well, you're going to have to show me before I come. That's not the posture. We come because he has already cleansed us through his word. 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by your what? Obedience to the truth. All we're saying is you accept them as being true for your life. And that whatever is running in your mind, whatever conditions that you have, whatever presuppositions about if it's not growing you in relationships to God and with others, you're living by a different standard. And you need to be purified. And you need to be cleansed. If you don't have deep relationships, okay, with church people, if you don't have good friendships, if you're not committed, right, prioritizing relationships with your family, your church, you have a different code. You live by a different standard. And that's, after it gets caked on, right, it begins to show itself relationally. Says, having purified by your souls by your obedience to the truth, for what? Sincere brotherly love. So Peter is saying, hey, he's saying what Jesus said. After Peter messed up, right? After Peter done messed up, he denied Christ three times. The quote, I mean, you know, it's like, Peter, you were like trying to be all that, and then he like, just a big coward. Big fail. And then Jesus goes, restores Peter, and then in the midst of his restoring, you know what Jesus asks him? Do you love me? Right? Feed my sheep. And he asks him three times, do you love me? And what is that? He turns his attention, right, to his brothers and sisters and the lost sheep that's out there. And that's what Peter's doing here. He says, having purified your souls. See, Peter thought, right, that if he was like all like gung-ho, right, just for himself, you know, el mano, my relationship with Christ, he didn't have to think about anybody else. But Jesus took that moment to teach him, now that this life is not going to be about you. Love one another earnestly. Earnestly. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, love, that's what Peter is saying. You know, love. Earnestly, from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, to the living and abiding Word of God. We'll close with this. Revelation 3:19. The one thing I know about God, when there is a space between God and me, God is knocking. God is knocking. And when we thick, when our hearts become so thick, you know, it just is like drowning out, all I can say is just stop to listen. God is after you. All I'm asking is for you to be true to what you hear. Because if you say, well, God's not knocking with me, if God is your Father, He will be knocking. Because Revelations is about the church. John in Revelations is talking about what Jesus is doing, okay? He's knocking. Knocking. We're not talking non-Christians. We're talking about believers. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Right? Jesus loves you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. There is nothing more joyous in this life than our intimacy with God the Father and His Son. Nothing more joyous than to be cleansed. Because we know what that is, right? After like a muggy day, the rain comes, that feeling. You know, God gives us this indication after a good cry, you know. The idea of purification is actually the Greek word catharsis. We long to be purified. We long for the crud to fall off. We long to take the shower, right? To scrub all that off. And the only person that can do it is God. So we come to him. We don't do it ourselves, folks. All we need to do is say, God, I come with open hands. I come just as I am. In summary, the Father calls for us. He takes care of us in ways we cannot see. He has given us his Son to prove he loves us. He longs for us to see him and come to him. The Father longs for you and longs for you to come. We draw to the Father through his Son. It is our purpose to live in his presence. Just learning what that means, to be cleansed by him. We come as we are to be more than we are. We don't wait to be more before we come. Okay, we come as we are to be more than we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. God, it's just so good to be back. God, but most importantly, it's just good to be in your presence. Would you come, Lord, help us, grant us repentance. Help us, Lord. God, just to be faithful. Thank you for loving us with an undying love, for not holding back, God, your jealous heart from us. Thank you that you care for us so deeply. In Jesus' name, amen.